But I wanted to tell you kind of a story, testimony, a very hard lesson I've learned that God has taken me through a very dark place to teach me, and I just thought it was appropriate to put in here, so kind of bear with me a little bit, and again, next week we'll be back to kind of the more typical service, but today we're going to be talking about this. So when Jesus speaks to us in the Bible, he's always using metaphors. You know, that's why he's talking to shepherds and fishermen and farmers, and so that's why all of his examples are around that, because he wants us to understand his teaching. But if he really wants you to understand it, he'll pick something very close to you and very personal to you. We see this when he calls Peter. It's no coincidence that he used fish to call Peter to him, because Peter's a fisherman. And by the way, that was not the last time he used fish to get a message through to Peter, because he knew Peter understood fish and fishing. And so he would use that a lot when he wanted to communicate with him. And with that kind of being said, it's probably really not a huge surprise that when he had something to teach me, he decided to use a dog. This is my dog, Ninja, and in retrospect, probably now that I've become a pastor, we got him right before I became a pastor. Now that I've learned the importance of names in the Bible, naming him after an Asian assassin probably wasn't a good idea, kind of in retrospect. But I am, as most of you know, just kind of crazy about dogs, which some of you think, well, that just means I'm crazy. I'm going to tell you about a lesson learned through this whole experience. And in order for me to kind of take you where I'm going, you have to understand me a little more as a dog lover. So bear with me. I'm not trying to turn any of you who are cat lovers into dog lovers today. I'm really not telling you you're going to go to hell if you don't love dogs. But I want you to understand why I love them so much. And so then maybe you understand how God used that. So why dogs? Well, I'm a little weird in that I don't love dogs the way a lot of them love them. I'm really not so keen on puppies. I mean, they're adorable. I mean, I admit they can be adorable. But to me, the greatest thing about a puppy is it's going to become a dog. I mean, I like dogs. I want the dog. Now, when a dog turns into an adolescent and they kind of get wonky and funny looking, it is fun to make fun of them. And this is great because, we can't really make fun of our teenagers, can we? But we can make fun of our dogs when they turn teenagers. And so, I like when, especially German Shepherds, their ears kind of go in business for themselves for a while. And Victoria hates this phase, by the way. But I kind of crack up about it because I do enjoy messing with dogs. I think guys do. I think guys kind of enjoy messing with dogs a little bit. Not mean-spirited, but like, for instance, the time when I introduced Ninja to whipped cream.
Sit. Ready? Here we go.
Okay, this is just torturing. Ninja, come to me.
And she took that off of him and fed it to him. Like, you ruined all my fun here. I was having a good time. But I would, I'd always like to try to see what I could get Ninja to eat. Now Victoria could get him to eat anything. He'd eat grapefruit for her. But I was always trying interesting, like, you remember that scene from Lady and the Tramp? I tried to see if Ninja could do something like that, He doesn't even know why he's eating this, by the way. It's like, you're giving to him. Yeah. Me like, I don't know what that was. But I'll eat it again, is what they do. They're kind of fun to mess with like that. And so that's a great thing about dogs, but that's not why I love them. You could say it's because dogs make you healthier. Statistically speaking, if you have a dog, you live 7-8 years longer. And it's not just, that you feel like it was 8 years longer because you're cleaning up fur all the time, which is my wife would tell you. It's they actually do live 8 years longer. If you're a man, it's even better because I think you have like a 35% less a chance to become obese if you have a dog because you get out with it. By the way, that doesn't work if it's the family's dog and the guy's stuck walking it. But if it's his dog, he'll go out with it. He'll walk. And just that action actually will help the man a lot. And of course, if you get a high drive German Shepherd like we did, you don't even have to go outside for it to help you. Yeah, he had never seen a push-up before in his life. This was Stas's second day home after he came back from Afghanistan, but already he was an expert. No, soldier boy, lower, that's kind of the way it always was with him. But that's who Ninja was, right? He was this high-drive German Shepherd, but that was a blessing and a curse because he had this drive, and he's a third high drive German Shepherd I've owned, but he makes the other ones look like couch potatoes. He just had this gear he'd get into and he couldn't get out of. It would just go, go, go all the time. In fact, for the first year and a half of his life, the only time we saw this dog happy was when he was totally and completely exhausted. Then you would see him happy. Other than that, he was always kind of trying to manipulate you into his next run. He always wanted to basically be exhausted. I'd never seen anything like it in my life.
Yeah, puppy. Yeah, puppy.
Tired? Are you tired? Really? What from?
That's not funny, Dad. That's not funny.
This is who he was. Right? I say that my other dogs were a presence in my house. Ninja was a force in my house. And at times, I loved him for it, and sometimes I wanted to kill him for it because he was pushy, pushy, pushy. We would have to do that 6 times a day, and it didn't matter if it was raining or snowing. I had to take him out, and he knew how to push all of our buttons. He knew Victoria and me individually and separately. He knew how to push her buttons. He knew how to push my buttons. He knew how to get what he wanted. He was very, very intelligent. Never met such an intelligent dog as Ninja. But all that goes to the real reason why I just really love dogs. I believe they're literally a gift from God, and I've mentioned this book before. I think I sold 2 copies of it last night. Some people were writing it down. This is called The Genius of Dogs, and it's a book written by scientists who breaks down the fact that in many ways, dog is the most intelligent animal on the planet. And the reason for that, his purpose for saying that, is that as the population of mankind has expanded, only dogs have expanded as well. So as we increase and take over more and more humans, more and more dogs too. And that's because they are genetically wired to adapt to us and to understand us on an emotional level. They're actually proving this with a lot of different studies and tests now. And this book was kind of a breakthrough in many of it because he compiled it all together. But dogs have the ability to connect with us emotionally. Let me put that another way. Dogs not only will accept love from you, they'll give love to you. And we were wired for that. We were created to love and be loved. And in fact, if you don't think you are, we would call you a sociopath. That means you're a little broken. If you are a normal human being, you want to love and you want to be loved in return. And we see this because our Creator created this way. In back in Genesis, we see this as, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Well, who's he talking to? Well, he's talking amongst themselves. This is a conversation between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're saying, look, we're going to create man exactly in our image. Well, there's only a couple things you can know from that sentence. One is that we were born to be creative because we were born by a creative God and created in his image. The other thing you can know is we were born for relationships. In the same way he says we have a relationship, we want our creation to have a relationship. Now, we have it with God, but we also have it horizontally as well. We have it with each other. We're supposed to have good relationships in our family. Some of us have been lucky that way. Some of us haven't. And, you know, we can have a good relationship in a marriage. Some of us are lucky that way. Some of us aren't. And I believe that God actually gave us dogs as kind of a stopgap measure because you can actually love and get love in return. And we have a need for that in our lives. And the nice thing about dogs is they're completely unconditional in their love. And so they will take you as you are and they'll love you and they'll connect you. Not always. You know, sometimes I've had dogs that were just dogs, but I have had these dogs that I have just connected with, and that's what I'm looking for. That's why I take the time to try to spend it and get to know these dogs. It's the fact that these dogs can give you love and receive love that makes them so special. It's when they can come up to you when you're not feeling well and know you're not feeling well and give you some love that makes them just special. This was my everyday morning. This is how it would start. He would clean my ears and I would clean his. It was just every morning. That's how it started. So that was my life with Ninja. We got him, like I said, shortly before we opened the church, probably about a year or so before. And it took a while, but after he got to be about a year and a half, 2 years old, he did turn into this dog with a relationship. And he built a different relationship with Victoria that he built with me. But we both had this great relationship with him. And he would show us love and he'd also push us to go outside. And even though I hated it, I have to tell you, I probably needed it. So in back of my mind, I was thinking, well, he is getting me out of my chair and he's getting me out there. And that's probably not a bad thing. So I had this really great relationship with Ninja, maybe my best ever of any dog. He was loving and he was intelligent and he was faithful, which is why when he attacked me for the first time, it was such a shock. This happened November of 2014, and I wish I could tell you why. It almost doesn't make sense to me to this day. He was asleep in our bedroom, and he had something on his hip. It looked like a tick, and I was tick man. You know, I always had to take the ticks off of him. So I went over, and I said, "What's that?" And he kind of woke up and looked at me, and I picked it up, and he came right up on me. He's snarling, snapping, growling, and I backed up. He didn't get me. He was actually barking me away, and so I told him to sit, and he did. And then he decided he wasn't going to sit. He started growling, and the growl built. He started coming back up out of the sit. But, you know, I had read the books. I know what you do here. You have to show him you're alpha, you know. So I took a step in front of him, and I went, sit. And he bit me 3 times on a hand before I could move. And I brought this hand over, and he got 3 more on that one. I probably should have gotten stitches in both these places. I couldn't play guitar for about 2 months after that. I was all swollen up, and I was finally able to get behind him and hold him until the rage went away, and then he was fine. And I didn't know what had just happened. I'd never had one of my dogs bite me before, let alone attack. This wasn't a bite. If I hadn't held him, I don't think he would have ever stopped. It was scary. And so that started what turned into a very long period where I was trying to figure out what was going on. How could such a great dog that loved us so much attack me? It just didn't make any sense. I tried to give him away. I tried to give him back to the breeder. They wouldn't take him. I called a bunch of people I know that, you know, love high drive dogs. But as soon as they heard he bit me, no one wanted him. Because if you're not being cruel to a dog and it bites you, there's just something wrong with the dog. That's kind of the general thinking. And there's something broken in him, and no one wanted him. And so that became a lot of people saying, you need to put him down. And you need to put him to sleep. But he's 2.5 years old. You know, he's the prime of his life. It was difficult for me even conceive doing that. I was certainly not going to just drop him off of shelter and let somebody else do it. I needed to understand. And so, man, we started visiting with behaviorists. And I don't even think that's a thing, but I actually paid one to come to my house. Trainers and veterinarians. And we were online, and we subscribed to this thing, and we subscribed to that thing. And we got on forums, and we asked people. And we're trying to find out some way how in the world can we possibly fix this? And what I discovered after a lot of research, and it took me longer than I'm telling you, but he had drive, which is what you want in a German Shepherd, but he had this extra gear he'd go to, which I'm going to call Uber drive. And when he got up into there, he couldn't come back out of it. And so that was genetic. But the point where he got up into it was behavioral. And so we learned to identify his triggers, and we worked with him to modify the behavior the best we could. And we got to the point where we were pretty confident around him, both Victoria and me. The problem is, it isn't always just Victoria and me. It usually is in our house, to be honest with you. 95% of the time, it was Victoria, me, and Ninja in the house, because both our kids work and go to college, and they were hardly ever there. And so when I say it was okay when the three of us were together, that was most of my life. But when the kids were there, we're always worried. He had attacked Emily on 2 different occasions. And so it was very, very troublesome whenever the kids were moving around, because he was always underfoot. And we were just worried something was going to trigger it, and we were always scared one of us wouldn't be there to stop it. So we lived on edge whenever anybody else was there, and when people weren't, we relaxed, and the three of us had a great time together. It was a happy little house. And part of it that made it happy was I knew that Ninja would never, ever let anybody harm Victoria. So if I ever had to go anywhere, I knew Ninja was on guard. And he would have taken a bullet for her. And so I liked having him there for all these reasons. It's just this trying to attack me and kill me thing, you know, that was a problem. But it didn't happen very much, and I had to kind of put in a position where I thought we were okay with it. And then in end of December of 2015, I was plucking burrs off of him, little tiny things, and he attacked me again. And you know, I was able to stop it pretty fast because he was wearing a collar, and I didn't really even get badly hurt that time. But I said, Victoria, I didn't know that trigger. You know, that one surprised me. And we had somebody who was supposed to come to our house in 2 weeks and was going to spend a couple days there. And I said, I don't know if I can guarantee their safety. You know, I don't know what caused that trigger. What if there's others? What if suddenly he just goes and we don't know why and we're not there to stop it? I can't guarantee their safety. I don't think we have a choice. We're going to need to put him down. And now, we knew that day was going to come, and we knew it was going to come faster than for normal dogs. You know, we always know, that's a saying, the one thing about a good dog is one day it'll break your heart, you know. And I understand that. I've been through that before. But Ninja was going to break our heart sooner. We knew that, too. The way he lived, the way he ran, there was no way his joints were going to make it 15 years. You know, we knew probably around 7 or 8 years he was going to start failing, and one of his triggers was pain. So we knew at that moment we're going to have to put him down. But here he was 3 years old, and we thought, you know what? It's going to kind of come time now, because I can't guarantee their safety, and this has just gone on too much. And we had tried. We really, really tried. But we decided together, okay, it's time. And I've actually shared a little bit of this story once before. Some of you may have heard it because we planned this, and this was horrible because it was over the holidays. From the moment we made the decision to the moment he was scheduled to die, it was 10 days. So we lived with that for 10 days. And you feel this guilt. You know, I always felt like I let him down. There was something I could have come up with, some way. He was so smart and loved us so much. There must be some way we could connect those two and save him. But I couldn't come up with anything. So I kind of felt like a failure. I felt guilty. And we had to live with it for 10 days while we planned this out. And we planned it on a Sunday afternoon after church. And I know that sounds weird, but believe me, church was the only thing we had going for us to keep our sanity and to keep our mind off of what we're going to have to do. And that weekend, Victoria wore glasses to church. And some people commented on that. Well, the reason she couldn't keep contacts in. And so, you know, we were both pretty broken up about it. And Friday night, we went to pick up the pills from the vet. We'd found a vet who would come to our house to do it. We thought that'd be better. And so he had these 10 acepromazine pills that he gave me. One's a normal dose, 3 maybe for a German Shepherd. 6 is considered an overdose. He gave me 10. He says, you know, he's a high drive German Shepherd. We got to make sure he's tranquil before I come in to administer the final shot. So now I have to feed my dog 10 pills knowing that it's going to kill him. In fact, he said it's possible I won't even get there in time, you know. But that'll be all right. I'm thinking, it's okay for you. But that means I just poisoned my dog to death. You know, this is hard enough. Anyway, so we came here Friday with, I remember I had the pills in my pocket, and we came here afterwards because on Fridays, Victoria and I come here and pray for the church. And so we got here, and I was just really ripped up. I mean, I was really having a hard time with this. And I said, Victoria, I don't want to pray for the church right now. I need to pray alone with God, if you don't mind. And she didn't mind at all because she felt the same way. So she went over to the loft, and I turned on that cross, and I hit that floor, and I just started crying to God. I said, why? I don't understand why. Why can't I have a dog? What's wrong with me having a dog? Why would you take him from me like this? And I just was really just bawling and crying and saying stupid, nonsensical things because I was just so angry at the situation, and I let that anger fly at God. And I remember there came a moment in it where I kind of paused because sometimes that happens. I'm trying to catch my breath for my next round, and I was trying to make sense of my mind. And I remembered in that moment all the people who had told me to kill him. And I had a lot, you know, family and friends and vets and trainers, so many people. And I said, but they don't know what it's like. They aren't there in those moments when he licks my face when I'm not feeling right. And they won't be there in that moment when I have to kill him. So it's easy for them to say, kill him. It's not nearly so easy to do. And then I cried out loud, I'll never forget this, nobody knows, God, how hard it is to do this. And then God said, I do. Now, I know that freaks some people out when I say God spoke to me, so I'm going to just explain that for just a second. I didn't hear a voice. And it's only happened a couple times in my life, but when it happens, this is the way I describe it. I'm thinking something, I'm angry with God usually, and I'm complaining to God usually, and all of a sudden something pops in my head completely contrary to everything I was thinking. That's how I know it was God. And the other thing is it's just a little brighter than my thoughts. And when he popped in like that and said, I do, it actually stopped me from crying. For a moment, it's like, you know, it's almost like mommy's kiss making the baby stop crying. You know, it's like all of a sudden I just stopped because it occurred to me, I'm now in the presence of one person in the universe who actually does know exactly how I feel. And I never thought about that before. How does God feel? And so I asked him, I said, how do you do it? I mean, I was literally just for a moment interested in knowing how do you do it? Because I'm saying I'm going to kill someone I love. How do you do that? And he said, just like this, with an ache in my heart and tears in my eyes. And then he was gone. And all that was incredible, and not least of which is he didn't have anything to say about what I was asking him about, you know. But at this moment, I'm like, wow. And so Victoria came in and said, did you get an answer from God? And I said, yeah, but it doesn't make sense. I have to think about it some more. And I said, but here's one thing I think, I believe. I don't know how. I don't think Ninja's dying on Sunday. I don't. And she says, you know, the funny thing is I feel the same way. And so that started me thinking, I think God showed up. And he was going to make everything all right because, you know, that's kind of what we want our dad to do. We want him to show up and make everything all right. But I was perplexed by this ache in my heart, tears in my eyes thing because I had always been taught, and I believed, there are no tears in heaven. Isn't that in the Bible? And one thing we know, by the way, God never contradicts himself. So if that's in the Bible, then I didn't hear God speak. And I actually went home and I started looking up every verse in the Bible that talked about tears. And I found a bunch of them. I found the one in Isaiah that says this: he will swallow up death for all time. The Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. Will, not has. In fact, in Revelation, he gets even more precise. He says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying. There will no longer be. Tears are passing away, but not today. I believe there are tears in heaven, and I believe they're God's. I believe he popped in to tell me something really important, because I had this image of God, the judge, you know, slamming the gavel down, you know, the wrath of an angry God, and, you know, you're going to hell, you know, because you deserve it. That's not how God does it. He does it with an ache in his heart and tears in his eyes. And God was breaking through to try to tell me something really important. I was just too caught up in my own pain in order to understand that. But of course, God cries. Jesus cried. We see this when he was here, and if you remember the story, when Lazarus was raised back from alive from the dead, he goes, and Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, and everybody meets him, and Martha's all angry with him, because if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus says, show me the body. And so they take him, and when he saw them, he was deeply moved in spirit, and Jesus wept. Why? He was there to raise him from the dead. Why would Jesus weep? He knew the end of the story. He was going to raise him from the dead. You'd think he'd giggle. He cried because he knew this wasn't the way it was supposed to be. His dad did not create earth. It was supposed to be death. It wasn't the way it was supposed to be. And when he sees the reaction of people he loves, he weeps too. You know, we know that. But more importantly, we know the Holy Spirit weeps. We see this in Ephesians. Paul says this: do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve. That's a whole nother level of weeping, isn't it? We've all been through grief. In fact, this past year, we've all been through grief. We know what that feels like. Here's what Paul says. Do you know how God feels when you sin and you're willfully disobedient against him? He grieves for you. What's grief? Well, we have a whole ministry on grief share. But my definition of grief is this: when somebody you love, who loves you back, is taken away from you, you grieve because there's a tearing of your soul. And you grieve. This is what Paul's saying the Holy Spirit does when we sin. There's this tearing. It's not this, you know, we kind of think about the grace of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, and like, you know, we're Teflon, and every time we sin, it's just forgiven, and that's just like that. That's not the picture the Bible paints. Every time we sin, the Holy Spirit grieves. And so, you know, God was breaking through in order to tell me something really, really important, but I was way, way, way too caught up in my own pain to possibly understand it, because I thought, well, my dad showed up. That means this is all going to be better. Isn't that what dads do when they show up, especially when you're a little kid? Don't they kind of take away the fear and take away the problem? You know, some of us dads, we've had a chance to be hero dad. I remember when Emily was younger, she had a lot of pulmonary problems. And this one time she was taken to the doctor to about a cough, and he was getting ready to admit her into the hospital for pneumonia. Now, we'd done that twice, right? So we'd been through the drill. And when I heard, I said, no, I'm coming. I'm going to talk to the doctor. And he was not pleased to see me, believe me, you know. But I was adamant. I said, we can take care of her at home. And we walked through everything they were going to do. And I told him how we could do all those things at home. And so finally he says, okay. And we took her home and we took care of her. Because that's what dads do, right? And so I was convinced that I was in great pain, and I cried out to my heavenly dad, and he showed up. So what does that mean? That means he's going to take it all away from me, right? Isn't that what he's going to do? So on Saturday, I'm thinking, I don't know how God's going to stop this from happening, but he's going to stop it. I kept expecting the vet to cancel, but he doesn't. Sunday, I preached. I even text the vet right before sermon. Hey, are we still on for today? You know, I'm thinking he's going to say no. But he didn't. He said, yeah, cleared my schedule, I'll be there. And Victoria and I go home and we're just dumbfounded. This is going to happen. And so, you know, we went out, we played with him. It was scheduled. 2 o'clock, I was giving the pills. 2:30, the vet was to arrive. So we took him out in the backyard, play with him one more time. Victoria made him liver because it was his favorite. I cut it up in 12 pieces, put the pills in it, fed it to him. I didn't want him running around, so we went downstairs and I took my guitar, which I know sounds weird, but every time I play, he'd lay down. And I wanted him to lay down. So I played my guitar and he lay down. And it wasn't too long before I saw the pills hit him. Because I've done this before. Oftentimes they tranquilize the dog before they finally end it. If any of you have been through that, you know what I'm talking about. And I'd seen this. I've seen it before. Their eyes go slack. Their tongue falls out of their mouth because it's all muscle and it just goes slack. And that was Ninja. He was done. And so I texted the vet. I said, you can come anytime. He's out. And I got down to the floor to pet him. And the vet shows up. And Victoria opens the garage door, And he puts his little head up. And he's all groggy. And I'm, patting him. It's okay. It's okay. Come on, lay down. It'll be all right. Because, if you're going to kill your dog, you might as well lie to it, too. It'll be all right. And then Victoria went out to talk to the vet to make the plans. And when Ninja heard her outside with a strange guy, he stood up. And I couldn't believe it. And he actually started walking over to the door. In the third step, he kind of staggered because the drugs were there, And I kind of helped him, but he wouldn't settle down. And I was texting him, he's up, he's up. And the vet texts back, how's he up? That's enough to put out a horse. I said, maybe so, but he's up. And I was convinced I had just watched Lazarus raised from the dead, And so he said, can you come out and talk to me? I said, yeah, but I actually had to make him sit and stay to get out the door because he was up. And we heard him banging on the doors the whole time. The only reason he got up was he wanted to make sure mom was okay. It is so hard to destroy that, I got to tell you. And the vet said, well, we're not doing this. I said, yeah, no kidding, we're not doing it. I'm not holding him down for you to put a needle in him. He said, well, I'll come up with something else. And so he left, and we never heard from him again, by the way. I think he was really afraid of whatever it was behind door number one. He did not want to meet it ever. And it took 2 days for that to wear off. But we were ecstatic because God had stepped in with a miracle. And boy, doesn't that mean now Ninja's going to be fixed. If this is just a genetic thing, God who created him could fix him. And I was ready to preach that sermon, I'm telling you. Man, I was waiting for that sermon. And I started kind of modify what happened that night on Friday night to say, oh, I really believe that God came and told me that he was going to heal Ninja and fix him, and I can't wait for this to happen. And that made the next 10 months of my life very confusing because Ninja didn't change at all. We had the same life for the next 10 months, and I'm like, what's going on? God, I don't get it. Why would you save him miraculously and then leave him the same? It makes no sense to me at all. And so we're trying to figure out what's going on. Is he waiting for us to have more faith? Or maybe we're looking at this the wrong way. Maybe he's a pestilence. Maybe he's a plague and we've done something wrong and God's punishing us with him. And so we're trying to make sense of all this. But the reality is the only reason I was confused at all was because I was trying to make God's words my story. And that's not how it works. If we have false belief, we scan his works in vain. God is his own interpreter. He'll make it plain. He doesn't need us to write his story. And we want him to join our story, but that's not the deal. We join his. And God did not step in here that night and say, I'm going to save your dog. He stepped in here that night to say, I'm here for you. I know exactly what you're going through, and I am here for you. The Bible says this, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. What he says, he will do. And the problem is, I know we're Spirit Chapel. I know we believe in the Holy Spirit, and I do too. And we want God to be speaking prophetically in our lives. We want to see miracles in our lives, and that's a right thought, and that's a right belief. But if we don't listen to what God actually says, and we try to make his words match our story, we're missing it. And if we can't be trusted with the word of God, he'll stop giving it to us. So that's what happened. I was trying to make his words my story. He never said that. He never did. Because the reality is, sometimes your dad shows up to take you through the pain. I've done that too. In fact, about a year after that story with Emily, there was another story where a doctor thought she had some disease and we needed a blood test. And since she'd been in the hospital twice and been jabbed with all kind of needles, she's deathly afraid of needles. And so I had to take her there for the blood test. And they said, you're going to have to hold her down so we can find the vein. And so with Emily screaming in my ear, I took her arm and I held it down on that desk so they could find the vein and get the blood work because we had to know. Because sometimes dads are simply there through the pain. They don't take us away from the pain. And the reason I spent all that time confused was because I was trying to make God tell my story instead of listening to his. I think in his grace, he simply let me have more time to get ready. Now, what about that miracle? What about that miracle of Ninja coming back to life? That wasn't a miracle. That was Ninja being Ninja. The vet said it. More than one vet said, hey, high-drive German Shepherds sometimes do this. And let me tell you something. If a high-drive German Shepherd can do it, Ninja can do it. That's who he was. You know, when Michael Jordan would dunk a basketball, he would hang in the air longer than any human being. It didn't make it a miracle every time he dunked the basketball. It may be incredible. It may be heroic. But it's not miraculous. It's who he was. And this is who Ninja was. He's like a Greek hero, you know, tragically flawed, but heroic. And that's who he was. And so if I had known that then, I probably would have spent the next 10 months with a lot less doubt, uncertainty, and complaining to God. And I probably would have thanked God for the time that I had to get ready. And I would have spent more time getting ready instead of spending so much time complaining to God that he wasn't doing what I wanted him to do. But eventually, the day came. And it came not too long ago, end of September. Ninja and I were on the front porch. He was always so good with me out there. I didn't even put him on a collar or anything. He just came there and sat. I was preparing my sermon. And some guy came walking down Simpson Howe Road. God only knows why. There is no sidewalk, very little berm. And by the way, half the houses on Simpson Howe empty their septic tanks onto Simpson Howe. I don't know why anybody would walk down to the sewer path, but here comes some guy walking down Simpson Howe Road. First time I'd ever seen that in my life. And he had a stick in his hand. Not a walking stick, a stick. It was actually a rolled up flag, but it looked just like a stick. And he got to the foot of my driveway, and Ninja barked at him, and he froze, stick in the air. And Ninja went. Could have been a lot worse. He was wearing a coat. I got to him pretty quick. Ninja's a lot faster than I am. And as soon as I touched him, Ninja spun around on me, but I got under control. We're able to get him to the hospital, not Ninja, the guy. And he had some cuts, no stitches, no infection. It was okay. Could have been a lot worse. But I knew in that moment it was over. Because I could not guarantee other people's safety. It was one thing to have Victoria and me living with it, knowing it. But I couldn't guarantee other people's safety. And so I knew the time had come. I'd found a vet that would work with snare poles, like to do with wild animals. And so they weren't afraid of them. And so he gave me 10 different pills. These were sure to work. Again, he may not make it here. So I gave him all 10 pills. We ran downstairs, and he was all excited. We ran outside, and he ran right past the Jeep. I said, Ninja, no, Jeep, Jeep, Jeep. And he spun around, jumped up inside. I slammed the door, and I drove him to his appointment with death. Now I'm going to spare you that last ride with my dog, except to say this one thing. Those pills didn't do a damn thing. Ninja was Ninja to the end. But as I was driving, I had this thought hit me, and it was really, really strong. And it was a dark thought, and that was this. The only reason I was able to do this is because Ninja trusted me. He took the pills from my hand in the meat because he trusted me. He jumped in the Jeep because he trusted me. Ninja trusted me enough to kill him. Now that's a dark, dark thought. And that was haunting me all the way there. I'm using this dog's trust in me to kill him. But that's only a half truth. And that's how I know it came from Satan. Because he's good at this. And you need to know he does this. In your dark times, he will give you a half truth and let your fear drive you, like Ninja, into a very bad place. Because this drove me into condemnation. How can I do this? Guilt and condemnation, which never comes from God. The thing is, it wouldn't be till the next day I got back far enough out of that drive of the guilt that God could break through and remind me of all the times I tried to change this. I mean, I worked with Ninja more than most people ever would have. I worked with Ninja. Even that final day, I was screaming, no, 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 come with me, come with me. And usually he did, but he hit that gear and he just ignored me and went. So the real thing is, Ninja trusted me enough for me to kill him, but not enough for me to save him. And that might seem just as dark, but it's not, because it absolves me of what happened. But here's the thing, and here's why I'm preaching this sermon. We do the same thing to God. And that was the moment that I realized God was trying to get to me. And he took me through this dark place to show me something. Because we do this. We trust God enough to kill us. What I mean by that is there's not a person here who doesn't think God can kill us. God can kill me. In fact, most of us would even say, even if we don't really believe it, God should kill me because I'm an evil, wicked sinner. I don't think a lot of Christians today even believe that. But, you know, we would say, oh, I'm wicked and evil. I know God should, you know, by all rights, I should be killed. You know, by all rights. But because of the grace of God, I'm saved, right? We believe God has a right to send us to hell. We believe God can destroy us. We believe that. We have full trust in God to kill us. But not enough to change us, do we? We kind of stop there. I believe in God enough to try to save me from hell, but yeah, that's where it stops. Because when God's talking to me about things in my life that he wants to see me change, I don't trust him enough to change, or I would. Just like Ninja didn't trust me enough to come back when I was telling him to, he didn't trust me. No, I know this better than you. I'm going to do this. And he let his drive take him away from me. We do the same thing with God. Think about the drives in your life. I don't know what they are. But God's trying to tell you, yeah, hey, you need to get off Facebook and stop flirting with your ex-high school girlfriend. It's going to ruin your marriage. Shh, God, I'm busy right now. You know? Hey, you need to stop this affair. You think it's secret, but it's not secret. It's going to come out. It's going to destroy your family. God, be quiet. I don't need that right now. You shouldn't be going out with your friends and go drinking. You can't blame all this on your job. You need to stay away from that. You know this is going to destroy you. You know what? I'm just going to go out. God, leave me alone. I know better than you. I know. It doesn't matter what it is. There's drives in our life. There's things that we do. And as we do, I shouldn't do that. Ah, psh, shut up, God. I don't trust you enough to change me. I trust you enough not to kill me. And that's where it stops. But here's what breaks my heart. That's exactly what got Ninja destroyed. We're trying to find this sweet spot between trusting God enough to save us from death, but not enough to change us. And God's never told us there's a sweet spot there. He said, I'm saving you for the purpose of changing you. That's the part I'm after. I want to change you. And when God tells me there's aches in his heart and tears in his eyes, I think because there's a lot of generation who's living with enough to trust him to kill us, but not enough to change us. There's a verse in the Bible that I've actually heard non-Christians quote. We know God causes everything to work together for the good. Don't you? I've said, oh, everything's working together for good. It's like this Americanism almost. It's actually from the Bible. I think a lot of people don't even know that. Everything's working together for good. You know, it actually says specifically for those who love God. But I love God, you know. I've sang Jesus loves me. I love God. I love God. So that's me. So God's working everything together for good. But here's the problem. We have our definition of good. See, when I say he's working for good, I mean, and fix my high-drive German Shepherd so it doesn't bite me. That'd be good. I'd like a bigger house. That'd be good. I could really use a better job. I have a definition of good. So when I read this verse and I recite this verse, I'm filling in the blank. The problem is there's a verse 29 here that goes with 28, where God tells us what he means by good. And this is what he says. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son. See, God said, this is what I'm doing. I'm working everything out to make you like Jesus. And we're saying, well, I don't want to do that. I want to be like me, but just saved. And I'm telling you, there are tears in heaven over this. Because he is looking for people who can trust him not only to kill them, but to save them. Can we possibly trust God enough to change us? Would you please pray with me?